family. Continue studying Samuel. We'll finish up next week. But I thought today's story or lesson was kind of interesting. It's, to me, David and Saul are acting like two kids. Just messing with one another, so to speak. But we're going to see, hopefully come out in the lesson, the three truths. We all know God's plans are always better than ours, even though we think we're smarter. And sometimes our selfish tendencies can lead to premature victories, but along with that comes problems and sometimes guilt. But then God's plans always require us to kind of look through the lens and make sure that we're in focus before we make a judgment call, make a decision. Because all through your life, you've always heard, you look out for number one, look out for me. You take what's yours. We kind of live in a society that pretty prevalent now that, you know, what's yours is mine, so to speak, and I don't care what I have to go through. If I want it, I'm going to get it. But controlling your own destiny, do you control your own destiny? Or do we? Okay. Do we always make the right choices?
Oh, no.
No.
But at the time, we think
we're making the right choices. Sure. Because the main focus of the lesson is in 1 Samuel 26, but if you back up a little ways, you'll see, I think it's in chapter 24, you see some of the same things repeating themselves. I mean, we know from past studies, we know David is going, God is going to appoint him king, he's going to be ruler, but Saul is in control. And, you know, it's not that Saul wants to relinquish his authority, but in a way, he really, to me, he doesn't want to give up what's his, what he's in control of. And he knows that David one day is going to take his place, but he doesn't want him to. He's jealous. And when I say they acted like kids, is, let's read 1 Samuel 26, verses 7 and 8. It says David and Abisha went to the army by night. Well, but I'm going to back up. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Prior to this, David, as we know from past studies, he's been running and hiding. And at one point, he had left and he was hiding out in a cave someplace. And Saul comes looking for him. And my reading, and I don't know the scripture, what yours says, it says Saul had to stop and, quote, relieve himself. Well, David and his men were in the same cave, and Saul didn't know that. And they heard him come in. Well, while Saul's tending to his business, David sneaks up on him, and he cuts off a piece of his robe. Why do you have to do that? I'm proving a point. I can come get you without you knowing it. But then David, after he had done that, felt guilty. Because in chapter 24, verse 8, it says, David went out of the cave and he called out Saul. He says, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself face to the ground, and he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. He says, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. Why did the guilt come across David? Why did he feel like he had to go apologize to Saul for cutting off a piece of his robe?
Was he apologizing or was he just proving to Saul that he could have killed him?
Yep, I'm proving a point. I could have taken you out and got what I'm due. But is he sort of fluffing it up a little bit and buttering it up to Saul to make Saul kind of feel, well, you know, really and truly, he probably could have taken me out. Maybe I need to be a little more lenient upon him.
Saul was coming to kill him. Or was he just rubbing it in?
Well,
I mean, really?
Do we do that in life?
Well, yeah.
Do kids do that to each other, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Once it comes out, you can't take it back.
Because he goes on and he tells him, you know, I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. And it goes on, and then Saul, verse 16, is that your voice, David? Now, did Saul not recognize him? Or is he playing out to David? Is that really you? Is
hey,
that
you?
I wondered about that, if because and later on it talks about that again. And I wondered about, has Saul gone blind? But he goes on saying, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. That's David. And then Saul speaks. And he's, oh, you're more righteous than I am. You've treated me well, but I've treated you badly. You told me the good you did to me, and the Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. And they go on from there, and David gave his oath to Saul, and they both leave and return home. Well, today's story gets back into the same situation. David finds out where Saul is, and he takes Abisha with him. And I thought it was interesting. Well, we'll go to their camp. We're going to sneak up on them. But did David go with the intention of harming Saul, or did he go again to prove a point? Because it tells us that they waited until nightfall, and they snuck in the camp, and they walked right up to Saul where he's sleeping. Nobody heard him. Nobody bothered to stop him. The writer points out, was Saul a poor leader for not pointing a guard? You would think normally an army or a faction of military, they have people posted at different plots in case somebody tries to come in on them. But they get there, and Abisha tells David, well, let me take his spear, and I'll drive it in him, and it will kill him, and your hands won't touch it. But David's response, in verse 9, he tells Abisha, don't destroy him, for who can lift a hand against the Lord's anointed and be blameless? And he goes on to say in verse 10, As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go. Once again, David's proving his point. I could have taken you out. I could have removed you again. But what do we see from this? I mean, is David in a mode to scare us all, put fright into him by doing these little things?
He wasn't uncomfortable. I mean, like you just said, they just all went to bed. And
yeah, but
did, and there wasn't anybody there, quote, to protect Saul. So why did he?
Well, but it.
He had an army of 3,000
around. Mm-hmm. He slept in the.
I guess you figured nobody could, but you still can sneak up on them.
But nobody heard him.
That's why I said.
But did the Lord cause a deep sleep to come upon him?
Do you think the Lord is testing David by putting all these chances in front of him?
Mm-hmm.
He never did harm Saul.
Mm-hmm. That's a very good point.
He had all those opportunities, like especially with the sword and the spear. I mean, all he had to do was pick it up and...
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because I've done it.
Good witness to Saul.
Yeah.
Well, sure.
Look how Saul changed in the end.
Mm-hmm.
And come and apologize.
So, no. No.
That's right. But David, yeah.
Yeah, that's another, not a point in the lesson, but the word selfishness comes out. Do you think of other people as being selfish?
Yeah, but we're all selfish in our own way.
Mm-hmm. But do you ever think that this person really thinks that they are selfish? Have you ever thought about that? That
a selfish person doesn't realize they're selfish.
No. They're just doing what they're doing.
It's just their nature, and you just, that's just where they are. You're wrong. I mean, you know. You just can't change. But in two, do you feel like that David, in his mind, if he had harmed Saul, do you think he ever thought in his mind what the repercussions would be?
Well.
Harming someone that was placed in the position that he was.
Well, look at all the times he's had to run and hide. He's been protected. But, yeah, I would think if he had killed Saul at this point and left the 3,000 people, the armies, the troops with Saul, do you think they would have just run and hide, or would they go after David? Because you killed our leader. Mm-hmm.
That's where he put all these obstacles in his way.
In front of him. Mm-hmm.
And like Job, God kept doing all these things to Job. He knew what Job was. He knew what Job would do. He knew that about David.
But see, that's like putting them in obstacles. We know the story, but the obstacle he places in our life, why? We don't know the end of the story. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We don't know why something happened today that's going to affect someone else.
Do we question when things happen?
Yeah,
you know?
Yes,
but do we ever make... Yeah, that's the fine line there. You know, how do you totally know that that's God's will at this point in my life? You don't, I'd say, until maybe you go through the deep, dark valleys or sufferings, and then you know when you come out of it,
when you get on that mountaintop,
you look back and you think, it wasn't, you know, I'm here for a reason. But do we make hurried decisions in life and then regret them later? But, I mean, it goes on. David and Abisha leave. They take Saul's spear. They take his water jug. And they go back into hiding. Now, in verse 21, it tells us, well, back up before that, in verse 17, there again Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David my son?" Play on words now. Could have just called him David, but he's my son. And David, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he asks, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant?" Well, David, why ask that question? You just went and took the man's spear and his water jug. Why wouldn't he come after you? He says, "What have I done? What am I guilty of?" He says, "Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words." And he tells him, "If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Is David asking for forgiveness? Or is he just trying to entice Saul? You know, "Please listen to me. You know, I haven't harmed you. So there again, why are you coming after me?" But in verse 21, Saul tells him, he says, "I've sinned." He says, "Come back, David, my son, because you consider my life precious. I recognize that, David, you could have already taken me out. You could have killed me last night. But you see that my life is precious." And he says, "Today I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly." So, are we in this little, I'm going to, back and forth, you know, "I'm sorry, oh no, I'm sorry, it's my fault, no, it's my fault," you know, what are we going to do? But did David, in all of this, did he ever show a lack of forgiveness to Saul or a lack of love? Did he take Saul at his word?
He never really belittled him. He just did a lot of things, mm-hmm. That were out of character, I guess you could say.
But we know, how does true repentance come about in a person's life? You have to confess your sins. You have to bow them before God, ask for His forgiveness, and move forward. Not keep going back and doing the same actions over and over and over. But we go on and see that David gives Saul his spear back. Why didn't he keep it? Why didn't he say, why didn't David just hold on to it? Because I want to.
Well, one thing is
proof when he went back.
How did you get it?
Well, I mean, he's standing there holding it.
That's right. So how did
Mm-hmm. Did the king have to have, did Saul being a king, being a leader, is that a symbol of power and authority? So if I take it away from you, I'm saying you're not who you think you are. I'm proving a point to you. Mm-hmm. But did he want to humiliate Saul a little bit? Testing him, you know. I mean, kids do it. I'm sure I've done it too. Is, you know, how many times would you take something that belonged to somebody and just stand there and?
But did David do that? Was that his yeah. mode? I mean, he's a man after God's own heart. Did he have that kind of a mindset?
I don't know.
But it's just an humble, you know. Mm-hmm.
And it's ironic, he took something that was of power, which was the sword,
mm-hmm.
but he took something that was personal, which was the
sword. It's his water jug.
Because, I mean, you know, we know from reading the scriptures that having something material in that time was a big deal because it was, you know, it was, I'm not saying a poor country, but to have something like that. That was totally yours. You didn't share it with your family. So he took a power and a personal, something that was solid. That, you know, why did he take a water jug?
Like in the lesson, it says, Saul's spear was a symbol of death, but the water jug was a symbol of life.
Mm-hmm.
So why did he take his? Because him being Saul, who he was with all those armies, that would have been a big deal. You just walk over to another. Soldier and tell
him,
soldier, you need to give me the
war job,
or
they would. Mm-hmm. But in verses 23 and 24, David's talking, and he said, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." And it says, Saul told David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." And they both separated and went away. Now, David, first off, he's really, would you say, is he appealing to Saul or is he appealing to God?
I don't know.
He's appealing to God because I want you to become in the middle of us. I want you to be the arbitrator. You're in total control.
He's putting his life in God's hands.
Not us. David knew the law. It would have been wrong for David to kill Saul and strike him down because he recognized Saul as being the one that was anointed by God to serve at that point. David had passed a test. He had his spear. "I could have killed you." Could David have thought at that point when he had the spear in his hands, "Well, God put it here at this point in time for me to take and for me to get rid of you." And he could have done it. But he didn't do it. David knew God would intervene and act.
He had the heart knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
He had
the heart knowledge. But also, David is appealing to God to pretty much forgive him and help him with all of his troubles too. Because he says, "Just as I considered your life valuable today," talking to Saul, "may the Lord consider my life valuable and rescue me from all my trouble." So do you think David was hoping and wishing that God would show his grace not just upon him, but upon Saul too? Because in that situation, Saul could have erupted and reacted, and he could have taken David out right then. Mm-hmm.
And this is kind of like that. David was trying to walk the walk and set the example by his daily life so Saul could see that even though the opportunities were there to hurt him, he rose above that and did the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
He did the, like Annette said, the things that was in his heart. He did the loving things instead of
because over Jesus' life, look at the grace that he had administered to lots of people.
Like she was saying, the lifestyle evangelist, our lives may be the only Bible some folks ever read, but they see every day what we do and how we live it and how we react.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, some people you never have to really talk to them about the scripture. It's, they've watched you for so long to see how you've used those in your life and not warm across your chest.
Mm-hmm.
We all know that there's some people that are so, that pushes them away when you start, you know, you hate to say Bible something, but when you start trying to tell them, for instance, they've watched you go through a grief or a loss or, you know, and see how you came out.
But,
but the scriptures, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing." I've probably been guilty in my life is, do we hold grudges against people that maybe have done something against us at some point in life? But we shouldn't. Because this writer points out, and we'll kind of close with this, and it's like David, in our lives, what's the best way to find joy in your life? To give to others. Do as God instructs us to do. If we look for other people's approval of us, we're just going to keep digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper, because another person's approval of you is not really what we should be after. Because I thought in the closing comment there from Saul is, "You're blessed, my son David. You will certainly do great things and will also prevail." So he knew. I know that God intends for you to be the leader one day. But there again, right now, I'm in control. We got, it's, and I hate to keep doing it, but it's just like the political atmosphere we're in, you know, now. You got two people just, yeah. Instead of doing, you know, if they would go back and go by the authority of God, do things that way, we wouldn't have to worry about that. But. All right. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.